Hey, good morning. Take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Good morning, Maranatha Baptist University. For all you cheeseheads out there, the book of 1 Corinthians is the book right before 2 Corinthians. So make your way there. You know you're going to have a good, sorry, cheeseheads. That's not very good opening when you make fun of the cheeseheads of Wisconsin, but I have nothing to talk about because I'm a Bears fan. So anyways, please don't hold it against me. It's rough enough just by itself, okay? But we know we're going to have a good chapel today because anytime the chapel speaker brings Twinkies and green balls, you know it's going to be a good chapel today, so we'll get there just in a moment. Is anybody really just having a stressed-out day, by the way? Like, complete stressed-out day? Yeah, you look like you got a stressed-out day. Look at this. Look, I can play. You can play for the Cubs. Speaking of the Chicago Cubs, I am actually a Cubs fan. Now, I know that there's a lot of talk about the Cubs this year, and it sounds like we've already talked about it, and so we're not going to delay this anymore. But, you know, the Cubs fan is actually, I think, more of a prophetic issue. You know, they've been talking about some movie that came out in the 80s, you know, saying that the Cubs won the World Series in 2015. I really think this is more of a prophetic issue, maybe, because, you know, they had, like, I mean, what, 10 blood moons this year? 4 blood moons? They redefined marriage, and the Cubs won the World Series in the same year of the 4 blood moons. I think that's probably somehow connected, probably not. Anyways, my name is Aaron Wilson, director of Camp Kobiak. I do have some of these to give away. No, really, who's really having a stressed out day, really? Blue shirt, I got you, man. Here we go. Oh, that was terrible. Can you please give it to the guy in the blue shirt, please? Hey, okay, I'll give you one too. Very good. I think I can get, very good. So I got some more of these. I might just randomly throw these out for all you stressed out. What's your name, young man back there? Yeah, you? Raise your hand. Yeah, no, yeah, you. Yes, you. What's your name? Larson? Ethan? What's up, Larson? You having a stressed out day? Yeah, okay. Very good. Coming your way. This is wonderful. Camp Kobiak solves the world's problems and all your stress. So I do have a whole box of those, so you really can probably talk me into it if you stop by the table. Once again, Aaron Wilson, director of Camp Kobiak. How many of you have been to Camp Kobiak before? You've already been to Camp Kobiak? Yeah, lots of you. Great. Well, very good. How many of you know what it stands for, what it means, what the name means? Okay. You go ahead and shout it out. Come, believe, accept. It is not some Indian name or some random thing like that. It's actually short. I think the story goes there was a youth group competition in 1959 when they were coming up with the name. And I think if somebody came up with that, it had to do with kind of the CBA of Michigan. But, yeah, it's named Camp Kobiak. We are excited what the Lord's doing on 640 acres of northern Michigan woods. Stop by the table if you're interested. I'd love to chat with you about camp. And I was youth pastor for almost 9 years in Michigan before the Lord thrust us into the Christian camping world, and so we're excited about what the Lord's doing. I really think that all of you probably need to come to Camp Kobiak and serve. You guys think that's a good idea? We're going to find out. I just got a couple requirements. How many of you are saved? Raise your hand. No, keep your hands up, really. Okay, Jesus knows y'all by name. He knows his sheep. Okay, very good, very good. How many of you like trees? Okay, all right. That's it. Stop by the table. You can serve at Camp Kobiak. Now, I tell you what, it is an awesome place. We are hiring about 70 or so summer staff people. And end of the day, we want to see the Lord Jesus Christ work in lives, and not only the lives of the campers, but in your life. And so it's an awesome opportunity. If you are considering camping ministry or summer ministry, stop by. We'd love to chat with you about it. And we would love for the opportunity for you to come. All right. So good to be here in chapel. Once again, my name is Aaron. Now, here's the deal, guys. I have to confess something. I was a Maranatha student back in the day. I'm not going to tell you what year. I will tell you I had a lot more hair then, which is why my beautiful sweet wife, Christina, thought I was so cute. And some of you better hurry up and find a cute girl before you start looking even uglier and lose your hair as well. So anyways, I was a student back in the day, and I always remember those guys that would come in and recruit for camps, you know, those fat, bald guys. And I remember they would, like, come up here and say, when I was a student, I remember sitting where you're sitting. And I was like, dude, I'm never going to do that. I'm not going to be that way. And so then all of a sudden I start recruiting again. I showed up on campus last year and I start walking around and I'm like, man, who are all these high school kids? When did the Maranatha Academy get so big? This is amazing. And then it kind of, you know, realized that, oh, those are the college age kids. And now, like, you're that guy. Like 10 years ago, the guy that you made fun of, you're that guy now. So anyways, I apologize for walking around pretending like we're cool and everything like that. So anyways, hey, good to be here in chapel today. We look forward to being in the Word of God together and hopefully be a challenge and help to you. And once again, I do have Twinkies. There's only one thing better than a Twinkie. A frozen Twinkie. Okay, so we'll get there just in a moment. But once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We look forward once again being the scripture today. Hopefully be a help and blessing to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It is kind of nervous kind of coming back to Maranatha and preaching in front of some of your faculty and staff that trained you, you know, like 10 years ago or so. It's kind of nervous, you know. But on the other hand, if I do a bad job today, we know who to blame. It's their fault. So I think we're just kind of okay with everything here today. And so I sort of like having a good time. Once again, good to be here in chapel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read just a couple verses, look at the context of the chapter, but hopefully it'll help to you. I want to preach a message on God's faithfulness, namely God's faithfulness in temptation. So really the message is really about God's faithfulness, but it is a message on temptation. And hopefully we know that we all face it. And we know what God expects of us, but hopefully, once again, be a challenge and a reminder to some of you today on this area of temptation. How many of you, have been tempted before? Yeah. How many of you have given in to temptation before and felt really bad about it? Okay, yeah. It's where we live, it's where we're at, and I think the scripture gives us some wonderful things today. And we're going to preach on the reality of temptation, and the reality of temptation is you may fall, okay? And then we're going to preach on the remedy of temptation, which is God's faithfulness. OK, so I just want to give you that outline now. We'll unpack it in the next few moments. God's faithfulness is the remedy of temptation. The reality of temptation is you may fall. We have to be reminded about that from the text of scripture here today. But it is good to be here. Let's read once again 12 and 13 in 1 Corinthians 10. I'll read, you follow along, and then I'll pray. We'll get right into it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12 and 13. The Bible says this: wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he, what does it say? Fall. Very good. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as come to man. Pay attention, but God is faithful. Now, the Apostle Paul has already told us this. Hold your place. Go back to chapter 1, just quickly. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. Who shall also confirm you unto the end? Okay, Jesus Christ shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day for Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is what? Faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 13, let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13 says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted of that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Would you pray with me? And a lot of times I know when folks pray up front and lead in prayer, it's kind of like checkout time. But when someone's praying up front, pray in your heart that the Lord would speak to your heart. Can you do that? And ask him to just do a work in your heart, and he'll convict you and teach you, and just be moldable, transparent, honest with the Lord today. And I think it'll be a help and blessing. Once again, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your goodness, for this place. Lord, for this place and what you did in my heart and my life years ago now, Lord, but the impact of this place is still felt in my life today. Thank you so much for the faculty, staff. Pray that you would continually be faithful to the cause here at Maranatha. I pray the next few moments, Lord, that you would demonstrate to our hearts again how faithful you really are to us. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We know that the Apostle Paul is writing to a church who we typically refer to Corinth as, you know, a carnal church, had some major issues, and certainly they did so. It was a church that lived in a very ungodly culture. We know these things, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But he does get into this area of temptation, and he rests on one simple truth, I think, is the key to the text, is that God is faithful. God is faithful. And it is in this truth of who God is that Paul finds the answer to temptations. Now, once again, I asked you how many struggle with temptations, and obviously we all do, and we're all faced with them, but we all know God's expectation of temptations and that you're expected to bear it. God expects you to overcome temptations. And the way we do that is through his faithfulness. My wife, Tina, I mentioned her. She's my better half. I definitely believe in a one flesh theology. My wife definitely is my better half. Absolutely. She's great. She is one righteous fox, let me tell you. Now, there's a lot of Bible in that because I said righteous before I said fox. But no, pay attention to that, okay? But she's great. I love her to death. We have a lot of fun. We have two boys, Jack and Will. They're 6 and 8, and so I get to go home to see them today. And we have a lot of fun together as a family, and we just have a blast serving the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing. So I love my family. One of our fun things to do is play Wii. Now, when I was a youth pastor, towards the end of my, years, I was always that guy that the youth group kids invited over to smear in video games. Who knows what I'm talking about? You know that guy that was terrible at video games? I mean, if you want to go back to Nintendo and play Tecmo Super Bowl with me or Mike Tyson's Punch-Out, bring it on. But all these new things that come out, you know what I'm talking about? Tecmo Super Bowl? Yeah. You want to go? After chapel? Let's do it. I don't know if anybody has Nintendo. But anyways, and so we played the Wii together, and we played this game called Wipeout. They've ever seen that TV or seen video things. Now, my wife is sweet. She's godly. And she has a terrible sense of humor because she laughs when people get hurt. No, she really hysterically laughs. You know, a lot of us kind of watch those America's Funniest Home Videos. You know, we kind of go, huh, that's funny. No, she really does laugh hysterically when people get hurt. So Wipeout, people are always getting hurt, bouncing up, on those red balls they try to jump over. Anyway, we play Wii. My 8-year-old Jackson is like the best, Wii player ever. He smears me in video games. He's been doing it since age 6. It's like just a generation thing. I cannot beat my, 8-year-old in Wii. It's terrible, all those sport games. So anyway, we play Wipeout, and usually it's me and Will. Okay, I'm a little better than Will, and Miss Tina is just kind of there. She's, not very good. But when Jack and Tina play, me and Will usually balances out pretty good. But there's one part of the game where you're supposed to be walking on this kind of moving thing like this, okay? And as you're walking on this moving thing, which is kind of hard enough just to do and keep balancing, keep walking, you know what they do? They throw things at you. And then they got those things that swing this way, and you have to what? Duck. And those things swing at your feet, and you have to jump. And so I began to think about that in relation to kind of where you guys are at in life and this little silly illustration of this game. But I began to think about, life is sometimes just hard enough, is it not? I mean, isn't it? And you're expected to balance, to stay, to make it, to serve God, to live for the Lord, to do right. To not to give in to sin, to live godly, and yet in the middle of trying to just balance and just do right, then all of a sudden you have to deal with all these temptations in life. I mean, you can't even open up iTunes without having to battle it, right? And where you're at in life and some of the technology and the accessibility of some of these things, it is absolutely difficult in life. And I bet if some of you were in this room would be really honest in your heart right now. I mean, I know you look all very nice. Oh, speaking of very nice, what am I wearing this tie for still? It's casual day, right? Yeah, very good. Oh, I feel like I should throw one of these out again. And life is just hard, is it not? Nice catch. Cubs fans, I know they're everywhere. They can't catch. But I know some of you would be honest and you say, brother Aaron, I am struggling. I know what God wants for me. I know I'm supposed to live godly and right. But I'm struggling with temptations. I'm really, really struggling. It's difficult. What will help you out today with this passage? Once again, we're going to look at the reality of temptation. We're going to look at the remedy of temptation and be done. And hopefully God's going to use this in our lives to help remind us of some wonderful truth. Number one, the reality of temptation is you may what? You may fall. Three examples in this passage of scripture and three words to describe these examples as Paul deals with this area of falling. Check out in your scriptures, chapter 9, verse 27. The first example is the apostle Paul himself. 9:27 says this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a what? Castaway. So the apostle Paul, we know, the guy who wrote half the New Testament, who traveled all around the known world starting churches. Here's the apostle Paul, probably greatest church planter, missionary worker in the history of Christianity. And he recognizes that in his ministry, after he's preached to others, he could still be a what? Castaway. Castaway has the idea of being disqualified. You do not bear the task. But if the Apostle Paul could fall into sin, where does that leave you and me? Okay, number two, the nation of Israel. He goes on and uses them as a bad example, but he explains in 1 through 6, that is, of how the nation of Israel was the second example of someone who could fall. Follow with me in the text, if you would, chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were what? Overthrown. So we have the Apostle Paul, who possibly could be a castaway. We have the nation of Israel, who saw God in all of his power and all of his glory and all of his miracles. And many of them were overthrown because they did not learn how to handle the reality of temptation in their lives. Number three was the Corinth believers. So not only do we have the Apostle Paul, you with me? Help me out. Yeah. The nation of Israel. Yeah. And now you have the Corinthian believers. Look down at 12 and 13. Wherefore, let him that thinks that he standeth take heed lest he fall. So the Corinth believers could what? Fall. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. So here we already have in the text of Scripture, in this passage, the reality of temptation. If the Apostle Paul could become a castaway, so could you. If the nation of Israel could be overthrown, so could you. If the Corinthian believers could fall, so could you. But I know what you're saying, St. Brother Aaron. I'm a Maranatha student. I'm around a culture of experiencing God. My dad's a preacher. I've been saved since I've been five. I've been to church camp. Okay. I worked at a camp. I worked in a ministry. I'm a dorm soup. I'm an RA. I'm a spiritual leader on campus. We have to be reminded this morning that it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, that you are susceptible to falling in temptation. Now, I want you to notice in the text, when I stop, I want you to read the word. We already read it. I want to reread again just so you catch it. Here we go. We're going to be back in verse 1, recognizing the reality of temptation. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that. Next word, please. Our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all, or excuse me, and were. Oh, there we go. Baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Verse 5, pay attention, but with many. Did you catch it? 5 times. All. Sounds like laundry detergent, doesn't it? Help me out here. Stay with me here. Come on. All. Many. Brother Aaron, all of us go to chapel every day. All of us have to take a Bible course in our educational degree. All of us have to go to church 3 times a week. All of us go through the whole dorm devo process. All. But I want to know on the campus like this, who is it that is living pleasing to God? And it's the person, the young person who's decided I'm going to fight temptation, deny temptation, live for God. Where are you at? Where are you at? Is the Lord pleased with you? I'm a Bible major. That's great. Is the Lord pleased with you? I'm on faculty and staff at Maranatha. Great. Is the Lord pleased with you? Because you've learned in your life not to be so prideful, to be humble, and vigilant, and sober, to realize that you can fall. 10 years ago, I sat here. Under leadership. Every one of these men could come up here and tell stories. Brother Love, you could tell stories of men of God, preachers, who got their heart lifted up and just forgot we're flesh. We're human. We fall. Where does that leave you and me? Be humble today. There's a student, Maranatha, back when I was here, 100 years ago. And good Christian home. I mean, good Christian home. Solid Christian home. Great Christian school. Great church. Studied at Maranatha 3 years. Traveled for the school. Great testimony. Senior year, got caught in some pornography at Maranatha, got caught. Got stuck, got in, got addicted. Got expelled from Maranatha. Okay, I'm saying this was a good kid, godly kid. And yet his heart got lifted up. And I just want to know what's going on in your heart and your life. As the Lord knows you, as you know what's going on in your life with your entertainment. O Lot, that righteous man, and dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day. And that filth and garbage that you're watching and you're filling your heart and mind with, and you're giving in temptations, and you forgot that you're flesh, and you're putting yourself in situations where you know you're going to compromise and give in. It's about time somebody stands up and says, you know, I'm just not going to do that. The reality of temptation is you may fall. You know what your problem is? You know what my problem is? Look down in the text, if you would, at verse 6 again. Okay, verse 6 says this. Now, these were our examples to the intent we should not. Next word, please. Lust. We know lust has the idea of a desire, a sinful desire. Do you know what your problem is? Let's just think through this. I worked with young people for a while. You guys just be honest, okay? But we know what the problem is. Your problem is not your iPhone. In a group this size, young men struggling with pornography and this area of purity, your problem's not your computer. It's not. Your problem is your lust. That's your problem. How many of you like your roommate? How many of you don't like your roommate? Thank you for your honesty. I need a stress ball. Somebody give me one, right? Okay. You don't know my roommate, okay? You know your problem is not your roommate? Now, I'm not saying your roommate's cool and doesn't do annoying things, okay? That may still be the case. Does anybody have a roommate that does annoying things? Put your hands down! Like, he's sitting right next to me. I can't raise my hand. Okay, so your roommate does annoying things. Okay, very good. And maybe there's a relationship or somebody on campus you don't get along with. And you know, you can make all the excuses in the world. And you can blame everybody and anything in the world. By the way, the Lord is used to blaming. He really is. It kind of started in the Garden of Eden. Yeah. Right? Yeah? Are you digging when I'm spiking here or what? Are you mowing when I'm growing? Eating when I'm scooping? Think ice cream? I mean, we've been blaming since the Garden of Eden. At some point in your life, you have to come to the reality and grasp that you are flesh and you are sinful and you have within you the flesh that has certain desires that need to be denied by the power of the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit of God. Aren't you sick and tired of being controlled by your sinful desires? How does he know? How does he know I have sinful desires? You have sinful desires. Galatians 5 says that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, careful, with its affections and lusts. Your flesh has lusts and appetites that it likes, and that's why you do it. Does anybody go partying on the weekends here? Like go back home with your friends? Oh, really? Maranatha? Really? They did when I was here, a few kids. They went home. And when they went to so-and-so's house, they got to listen to whatever music they wanted and watch whatever they wanted and do whatever they want. And it was all filled with sinful desires. But I know probably none of you do that, right? Because we all know that when Jesus died, he died to save you from your what? Sin. And that certainly includes the penalty of sin. And we should rejoice today that we're saved through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're kept by his power. We're saved. But he also wants to save you not from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin in your life. It has everything to do with this area of lust. It has everything to do with these sinful desires that you have that need to be denied by the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God in your life. Are you controlled by sinful desires? Let not therefore sin, what? Reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the, what? Lust thereof. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with his affections and lusts. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, what? Lust with conceit brings forth sin. Sin is finished when it brings forth death. Listen, guys, your problem is lust. And you better come face to face with it at some point in your life. Because you need this Bible and you need the Holy Spirit who indwells you to overcome this area. Okay, how are you doing with temptations? It's hard. I get it. Okay, but you're still expected to bear it. The reality is you may fall. If any man thinketh that he standeth, take heed lest he what? Fall. Number two, the faithfulness of God. Look in the text. If you went very quickly, we're going to start laying in this plane here soon. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. God does two things for us in every temptation. Did you know that? Did you guys know that? God is faithful. So here's what the Lord does for us in his goodness and his grace. And it's actually a wonderful thing. He does two things. Number one, he controls every one of your temptations. And I think with this area of temptation, what he does is there's different intensity levels of temptation. Where's the temptation gun when you need it? If you have no idea what I'm talking about, see Dwayne Morris. The temptation gun was an illustration that Brother Morris had used about the intensity of temptations, okay? And some people can handle higher temptations than others. And you see, the Lord knows all that. And some people's temptations, they're more given into certain appetites and lusts. Some people really struggle with alcohol. Some people really struggle with purity. Some people really struggle with anger. Some people really struggle with this and this and this and this. And the point is, we know that our God is so faithful to us. He knows exactly where we're at, what we can handle, what we struggle with, and here's what he does. Number one, he controls it. Isn't that what it says? Read it for yourself. That's what it says. You guys got it? What does it say? Tell me. He will not suffer you tempted of that which is able. But okay, that's number one. So he controls it. And number two, okay, he provides a way of escape. Every single time. Now, I believe with the Lord, the escapes are on a timely manner. You guys understand this. You're driving down the road. Dude, can you hold my Twinkies? Thanks. You don't get to eat those. Hang tight, man. Okay, so you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden you see, like, all righteous people who are looking for Chick-fil-A's off in the distance and planning your trips around them like I do. Okay, so all of a sudden you see a Chick-fil-A, right off I-94, okay? And so you're driving down the road, and you need to take the exit. Okay, so all of a sudden you need to take the exit. Come on, everybody, you need to take the exit. So now you're driving, all of a sudden you miss the And can you just, like, turn over? Well, you shouldn't do this, but you just can't turn over and catch the exit at this point because you what? You missed it. I think that's a little bit how the temptation works with the Lord. Even though he provides a way of escape, you don't get to take it whenever you want. It's usually, I believe, at the beginning of the temptation. Make sense? Digging one spiking? Okay, so God is still faithful, is he not? Every one of your temptations, he controls it and provides a way of escape. Every single time. Now, in the context, we know about the nation of Israel, right? And we begin to understand in context what he's talking about here as we think about the faithfulness of the Lord. In that passage, the Lord deals with, you guys got the lucky row. This is going to be so much fun. Okay, in that passage, he deals with the nation of Israel and makes a reference to the manna. Yes? Okay. And the Lord, I'm sorry, when I think of manna, I think of Twinkies. I know that it's like coriander seed, small white, and wafers, honey, something like that. But I got this, it's in my mind. All my Bible professors, this is an exegetical fallacy. I admit, I confess it. It's not Twinkies, but this is what I think of when I think of manna. But we know that for 40 years, God fed his people with Twinkies. Got it. All right. And can you imagine Twinkies falling from the sky? Isn't this wonderful? Twinkies falling from the sky. Dude, you've been, like, excited about these Twinkies this whole time. I've seen you. What's your name? Dan? Dane. Dane, you interested in camping ministry? We should talk afterwards. And so for 40 years, God feeds his people with manna. 40 years. I am 34. I just had a birthday to think about it. I left the Jesus years. I was really kind of upset about that. The earthly ministry, 30 to 33. I thought that was a cool age to be in, but now I'm 34. It just seems really old to me. So, anyways, we know the story. We got to kind of hurry up a little bit. We know the story. Every day for 4 years, God rains gigantic Twinkies from the sky, right? He feeds them with bread from heaven, manna, right? Yes? And so day number one, they get manna. Day number two, manna. Day number three, manna. Day number four, manna. Day number five, Man, now something was about to happen on day number six. We know the story, which I think is a miracle of the miracles. I mean, it's a miracle that bread falls from the sky and God feeds his people. Dude, you're in an awesome seat. You picked the right one. Okay, this is great. We know that the miracle of the miracle was the fact that any other day that they decided to take up more, what would happen to it? Yeah, it would go bad. It would spoil. It would stink, worms and things. But on the sixth day, something happened. They were commanded to gather double. I mean, day number six was double manna day. Woo! Okay. And they were commanded to gather enough for the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath day, did it rot on the Sabbath day? No, it didn't. No, it didn't. Well, why did God do that? Because he's faithful. That's why. And so then on, by the way, that was day number six. You're the Sabbath. Dude, just sit there and rest. You're doing a great job. Is he really not going to give me a Twinkie? Yeah, no, I'm really not going to give you a Twinkie. You guys. And then all of a sudden, that was week number one. We're going to do this for 40 years, so hang tight. Just make sure you get, you got to get the illustration. Day number two, Twinkie. Day number one, sorry. I think I learned how to count sometime. Twinkie. Day number two, Twinkie. God is so faithful. Day number three. Day number four. Day number five. This is awesome. Day number six, double manna day. Hey, Timmy, get the wheelbarrow. We're loading up the manna. And they're running all over the place, and it's fantastic. It's awesome. Double. Man, you got a lot of Twinkies. Wait, no, I'm not giving him any Twinkies. You want some more? Here, just have some more. Double manna day. I mean, double manna day. That was week number two. Let's go week number three. I'm running out of Twinkies here. Week number three. Manna. Double manna day. Woo! Timmy, get the wheelbarrow. Daddy's going to buy you a new pair of shoes. Woo! Actually, Daddy didn't have to buy him a new pair of shoes, did he? No, he didn't. Because God, in his providence, did what? Yeah, their raiment waxed not old. And their foot didn't swell these 40 years. And I mean, can you imagine this going down the wilderness wanderings and you see a Tarjay off to the side and, you know, a couple million people are just going down there. Hey, Moses, we got to buy some new clothes. Stop at Tarjay. That's Target for all you weird people. And then look, there's Wally World. That's Walmart. Yeah. You know, you see, there were no paganite Goodwill stores that they had to stop to as they traveled in the wilderness running. There was none of that. They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to worry about their clothes or their shoes. And why did they not have to worry about that? Because God is faithful. And I mean, we went through like 2 weeks, okay? 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, year one, year two, year three, year four. You get it. Year five, year six, year seven, year eight, year nine. We're at a decade, and it's barely 25%, okay? And yet every single day, for 40 years, God was going to be faithful to these fornicating, complaining, murmuring, sinful, ungrateful people. Sounds a little like you and me, doesn't it? Some of you can't read your Bible for 5 days and walk with God and be faithful. Some of you can't even live for the Lord and just surrender to him, and yet every day the Lord is so faithful. 40 years. There's not 1,000 people in this room, but I'm not very good at math. Let's just assume there's 1,000 people in this room. And let's say there's 1,000 people in this room and all of us face 10 temptations today. Okay, that gives a total of all the math majors. Come on. 10,000 temptations just today. 10,000 temptations just today in our little scenario here. And I just want to let you know what God is going to do today. He's going to make sure that every one of those 10,000 temptations, he controls you. What you need, where you're at. You see, Jesus is very faithful. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things, including in every single moment of your day, God is right there. Jesus is right there. Controlling it and providing a way of escape for your 10,000 temptations just today. Oh, by the way, he feeds birds today, too. Did you know he has to do that, too? Behold, the fowls are there, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than 400 million birds that they say that are out there? I have no idea where they come up with these numbers. I think they make them up, but it sounds big. 400 million birds today he's going to feed. And you're better than them. You're more valuable to to him. And so he's just going to make sure that he is faithful to you today in your temptations. Now, this was a message about temptations, but it's really a message about God's faithfulness to his people. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. You know, it's not today or tomorrow, most likely, but one day, Jesus is going to raise you from the dead. He's faithful. Hey, this weekend, can we just do one simple thing? You ready for this? And I'm done. This weekend, okay, you're going to face temptations. Don't think you're above it. Just take the exit. Because I guarantee it will be there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, we're so unfaithful. And I pray that you'll use this message to stir in our hearts to be the people who live by faith, who do not draw back and cause you displeasure, Lord. Help us to learn from the example today of the Israelites and to not lust after evil things, but to simply rely upon a God who is so faithful to us. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.